a domino that set off a string of events. The next one, by the way, is you and I. There is coming a day when Jesus will come from heaven, this same Jesus who was crucified. The trump will sound, the voice of an archangel will be there, and Jesus will come from heaven, and all of us who believe will be caught up to be with him forever. Our bodies, if we're alive at the time, our bodies will be instantly transformed from flesh, bone, and blood with deteriorating arteries and muscles and brain cells and all of the things that go with life here on earth. We'll be radically transformed to a glorified body in his image. Wow. Maybe passing through walls like he did, just coming through walls and rooms with locked doors without even opening them. That's the Lord. And then we'll be without the sin nature. Wow, what a blessing that will be. And those who have died in Christ before us, they'll be raised up also from the dead a second before us, before we are transformed. What an exciting day that's going to be. So his resurrection was like a domino tipping, and it's going to hit that next domino any day now, and that next domino is you and I. And then it's going to hit the next one after that, and the next one until the consummation of all things. It's thrilling. I would like to preach that, but that's not what I'm going to preach. But that is worthy of preaching and speaking of. But let's pray, and then we'll all be up here today, the toddler church and the junior church, and all of us will be here just thinking about our resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. And hopefully I'll give you some things to think about, some things that'll motivate you, challenge you, and give you, I think most of all, what's missing in our country, hope. Hope. Hope for a glorious future, and that's what is in store for you and I. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in the Word of God. Our hearts are well prepared, having now heard of the gospel and singing the gospel and praying the gospel and giving of our resources to see the furtherance of your gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. It is all about him. And so today we are so excited to be able to look to the Word and to see what do you say about us and about our Savior and his resurrection and our resurrection and our life together. Teach us, Father. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Give hope to those who are without hope. Give courage to those who are discouraged. Give excitement to those who are feeling life ebbing from them. For the faint-hearted, Father, strength. For the weak, uphold them. Meet all of our needs through your word and through our precious Savior, whom we love, risen from the grave, Jesus. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, turn with me to Matthew 27. We're going to really be in only two texts this morning. Matthew 27 is our starting point. There's a part of the crucifixion and Easter story that maybe we don't always see when we read the Bible. And I want to point that out to you, and that's going to bring me into my main part of the body of the text, which will be in 2 Corinthians. But right now we're in Matthew 27. Wow, what events are recorded for us in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 27. We're looking at verse 45. This is the day of crucifixion. We're going to hop right back there for just a moment, because I want to draw out really one thing, but let's kind of set the scene. It is the day of Passover. It is the time of Passover. The lambs that would be slain for Passover would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But here it is that morning at 9. Jesus Christ has been through an arrest, a betrayal and an arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been through 6 trials, 3 that were religious by the Jewish people and 3 that were Roman. So there were religious trials, there were civil trials, and all 6 trials of our Savior, he was found innocent. No, there were not 2 witnesses that could find a crime against him. Why? Because he's sinless. He's without sin. He's our God-man mediator. So after these 6 trials and found innocent, he was yet sentenced to death on a cross. And then he carried his cross part of the way, and then Simon of Cyrene carried the cross beam the rest of the way. And there at 9 a.m, he was crucified. The nails driven into his wrists and his feet. The crown of thorns already deeply embedded in his brow. His back torn wide open. Loss of blood. Psalm 22 says prophetically, he could look down at his body and he could count the bones as they stuck out of his skin. Shamefully hanging on a cross that wasn't up high like that, but it would have been ground level. the crucifixion victims would have been nailed most likely to an olive tree on the side of the roads, because the sides of the roads, the olive trees gave shade for travelers. So you would, as you go into the city of Jerusalem, have beautiful olive trees. And on the northern part of the city, a lot of those olive trees standing there by the road simply became vertical beams of the cross. They're so convenient with their gnarled branches. You could hold quite a weight there with some nails. You would have to carry the crossbeam for some of those olive trees. And there, maybe only inches from the ground, people would walk by our Savior, and for 3 hours, from 9 until noon, spit at him. It's easy to spit from that distance. They would probably, we know they were mocking him, taunting him. Come down from the cross. You healed a bunch of people, you come down. You think you're so great. You think you're the Son of God? Come down right now, we'll believe you. I mean, all this taunting and mocking, wagging their tongues, it says. From 9 until noon, it's loud and noisy. Dusty streets being kicked up by travelers, shouting, screaming. There's Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross, bartering for the clothing that Jesus was wearing. You can imagine, hey, you get his sandals. Wow, are they the right size? You know, all that kind of joking that Roman soldiers would do. Here's what the Word of God says, Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, that's now noon, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, Matthew 27:45. So from 9 in the morning until noon, for those 3 hours, busy, a cacophony of sounds and smells and blood, the smell of blood in the sun and yelling. And then the two thieves, one on each side, yelling at Jesus, and then one repenting. Lots of noise and busyness. You almost can picture, can't you? Screaming, laughing, yelling, maybe who knows what all was going on as they scorned these crucifixion victims. But here in verse 45, it says, from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, darkness covered the cross, covered the land. So can you imagine? The sun just stopped shining. It's not that it wasn't there. It was there. And it's not that there was an eclipse, because this is during Passover when there's a full moon, and you can never have a full moon during an eclipse. It doesn't happen. It's impossible. This is a supernatural darkness. But it's not a twilight. It's not a dusk where you can still see through the woods and you can still see. No, black darkness, thick. I bet the kind that you could just feel almost. No lights, no sun, no moon, no stars. And with that, maybe it got cold, because the sun would give warmth on that spring day. Now it's cold and everybody's wondering, what happened? It is noon and I can't see my way to get out of here. Can you imagine? They're feeling around, and what's going on? We don't have any record of any taunting or yelling or anything going on from noon until 3. 3 solid hours of darkness. What's going on? We know this. God the Father was taking your sin, what you've done wrong, what you've said wrong, whatever you did that you whatever you didn't do that you should have done. All of us have sinned against God. A single lie keeps you out of heaven forever. Forever. One lie. And we've all done at least that, if not more. It doesn't matter the size of your sin. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. We've broken God's laws. We've cheated, we've lied, we've stolen. We've been angry with other people, so we've murdered, according to the rule of God. So we're all guilty. For those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father took all of our sin and the sin of the entire world and laid it on Jesus, who knew no sin. He didn't know one. He didn't have sin in him. He wasn't a sinner. He was perfect, without spot. Our sin deserves a consequence of death. We deserve, and God is right to simply cast us into a lake of fire for all eternity, and we never get out. If he did that, he would be like a just judge. He'd be like somebody who said they broke the law. This is their punishment. It was the deal, and so there you go. I don't have to intervene. I don't have to come down. I don't have to help them. Nothing. We just deserve it. But God the Son came to earth so that he could take the penalty for us as our substitute. Do you understand that? He is our substitute. We deserve death because of our sin, but all of that was laid on Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. That's why there was darkness. Nobody could see the Son of God bearing our sin in his body. Whatever it would cost me to feel torment for an eternity, listen, I know I could handle torture for about 30 seconds. Take my fingernail off. I mean, that would be painful. I mean, that's just, like, to me, the worst pain. you know, whatever the pain might be for torture, you know, you take that times infinity. That's what I deserve. That's what he took. That's what he bore in his body so I could go free. He took my place. God's anger towards sin went upon the innocent one so me, the guilty, could go free. That's what this is all about. That's what the gospel's about. That's what our faith is all about. It's in a person, Jesus, who did something for us. It's a historical event that he did for us that brings such joy to us. It's not a religion. It's not do this, do that, do this, do that, shape up, don't do this. It's not about that at all, because that can never help us. All that can do is condemn us. We needed God to come into history, to come into our time frame and do something on our behalf. And he did. He paid it in full. So for 3 hours, there's darkness over the land. And then look what it says. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on the Son. God the Father and God the Son have always been together for all eternity in the past. I mean, can we even comprehend? I can't even think of yesterday. Think of eternity in the past. Before there's the sun, moon, stars, and the universe, before there's a planet Earth, God has always been. He's just always been. And then they decided, the Godhead decided, let's create and make man in our image, and we'll have fellowship with him. But he's going to turn on us and become our enemy. He's going to sin against us and hate us. And he will seek to destroy us and kill us and take us off the throne. But you, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, will go down and save them, but you will have to pay their debt for them. Can you imagine that conversation in the Godhead where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are talking to each other? And they're saying, yeah, let's create. We're going to create. It's going to be called an earth, and we're going to do something called trees. And they're going to come up out of the ground like really cool. And there's going to be different colors in the fall. And we're going to do all sorts of special things. We're going to make rainbows. It's going to be a great place for man to live. But when we do this and they have a free will, they will turn against us. They will sin against us and they will seek to kill us. Our own creation will seek to kill God. Because every sin that we commit, we basically say, God, I wish you were dead and I could take over. I would do it right. Every single sin we commit, we say, God, I wish you were dead. I don't like the way you do things around here. But they did it anyways. Can you imagine? Jesus says, yes, I will do that. I will take upon myself flesh, and then I will die on the cross in their place. And then he did. That's incredible. So, but during this 3 hours, the agony is too much for Jesus. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why do we not talk anymore? And God the Father would simply say, your sin. You are bearing the sin of the world so that they could be set free. Wow, what love. Isn't that love that somebody would do that for us? It's one thing to push me out of the way so I don't get hit by a car. That's one thing, to give your life for that. But listen, to give your life by Jesus paying an eternal debt of sin and separation, wow, that's our God. That's why we sing like we just did. Listen to this, verse 47. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah, Eliyahu. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. We know from John 19:30 what Jesus cries out at 3 o'clock while it's still dark. He says this, it is finished, tetelestai. In the Greek, one word in the Greek, three words in English. And it means paid in full. It is something, if you owed $100 and you paid off $99.99, you could not write paid in full. But you pay the full $100 and you would write at the bottom of a receipt, tetelestai. It is paid in full. Everything is accounted for. Isn't that awesome? If you were a painter and you were to paint a picture and you were to add every color, I don't know, magenta, and I mean, that's, I was trying to think of a fancy color name today, and that's all I could think of. But all sorts of great colors. And if you could not add one more color to the picture, you would stand back in the Greek and say, tetelestai. I can't add to it. I can't. It's complete. If you were a carpenter and you made a beautiful table and you had it all like notched and engraved and everything, and it was buffed and sanded and varnished, all of that, and then you could not do one thing to the piece of furniture, you would stand back and say, ooh, tetelestai. It is perfect. It is complete. I can't add anything because it's already complete. Here, one more. In the Greek, I mean, this, if you were Greek, this is what you'd be doing all day. And then you would say it like this. If you were a farmer and your animal, I don't know, gave birth to a calf, and the calf was without blemish, and it just came out, and there it is, and it's in beautiful form, you would stand back and say, ooh, tetelestai. It's complete. It's a perfect animal, without spot, without blemish. So when Jesus died on the cross, and in his mind, in the mind of infinite God, he's looking at all of Brian Weeda's sins. Oh, yeah, man, from the time in 1967, while he was conceived, he's sinning in, you know, and sinning in the womb, and then sinning outside, and he's going, boom, 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 got it, paid. Oh, look at these people. Oh, Melissa Weeda, oh, paid. Not as many as Brian, but paid. You know what I mean? But they're all paid for still. They're all paid for every sin. Can you imagine? In the infinite mind of God, he's like, yep, paid. Every sin is now paid. Jesus cries out, tetelestai. There's a great earthquake, and the earthquake shakes. The veil of the temple rips, giving us access to God. Wow, what a triumphant cry, isn't it? Amazing. And then listen to this, quickly, because this is just my introduction. But listen to this. Every sin of yours is paid. It's already paid. There is nothing you can do for God to pay a sin. You can't do it. First of all, you don't have enough credit. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough credit. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There's nothing you can do. It has to be done by somebody else, and he already did it for you. All you can do is trust him. All you can do is believe. Place your confidence, your faith, your trust in him. Not in religion and not in how good you are. You have to realize this is reality. This is true. And I'm going to just finish this part with this. Listen, every one of you and me in this room are going to die. You will not live in your body forever. If you don't die, there'll be a rapture for us if we're still alive at that time. Everyone in this room, you cannot live in your body forever. You can't. It's temporary. It's getting older. It's getting slower. It's getting weaker day by day. Do you realize that? Your biggest question right now better not be, what am I doing next week? Your biggest question better be, where will I spend eternity? Where will I spend eternity? When you die, will you be in a lake of fire for all eternity? I mean, I hear that the outside of the sun temperature is like 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. Who knows what the core is? Nobody's been there. But that's pretty hot. And to have a body that could endure such suffering for an eternity, that's scarier than anything I can imagine. And I want to warn you right now that you someday will have to be able to answer that question. Do you trust Jesus Christ alone? Is it him alone? Faith in him by his grace that he's given us? Because our debt's been paid. Now, if you trust Jesus, then you have an eternity, never-ending happiness and joy without any sin around us. That's phenomenal. Can't wait for that day. Well, so where will you be? But this is now my point, what I'm driving at is this. He cries out, it is finished. He yields up his spirit. Look at verse 51 with me quickly. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now we know about those things I just mentioned, but here's the next part I want you to get. Verse 52, and the graves were opened. Wait, the graves were opened on the day of the crucifixion. Whatever day of the week it was, maybe a Wednesday crucifixion, maybe a Thursday crucifixion, whatever day Jesus was crucified, there was an earthquake and graves opened up. Have you ever heard that part of the Easter story? Listen, you're going, you know, they're probably embedded in tombs, or maybe they're even laying in the ground. And then all of a sudden the tops pop open and the rocks come across the front so you can look in and you can see bones of people of believers who have died before you. There's an earthquake when Jesus cries, it is finished. And all of a sudden, these sepulchers, these graves are opened for viewing. Your aunt or your grandma or some loved one or a friend that passed away. And now all of a sudden, you can look in and you can see them. And they're lying, they're dead. Is it weird that that would happen when Jesus died? Yeah, it is. It's very strange. But look at this next part. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. There, see, not just Jesus, but now many were raised, And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Is that strange? You're in Jerusalem. There's been an earthquake when Jesus died, and now it's been 3 days, and the tombs are still open. You can't touch them because then you'll be unclean. And then all of a sudden on Sunday morning, Jesus comes out of the tomb, alive and in body form, glorified body. And many of these people get up and they walk around, and they've been dead. And you already had their funerals, and they've already been in the tomb. And now they're back up walking around, coming into the city. Hey, can you imagine the conversations going on? Who's at the door on this Sunday morning, first day of the week? We're getting ready to go to work. It's so-and-so. They died last year, and now they're alive in body form. Does it make sense that these believers would be, now they didn't get glorified bodies. They eventually died again, and they got two funerals, one the first time and then another one after they rose when Jesus rose. But why would Jesus raise many bodies of saints? Here's why. Pastor Joe said it this morning so wonderfully. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. So get this. There were different celebrations, seven feasts that the Jewish people celebrated all year. God said, seven times you meet with me during the year. I mean, how many holidays do we have in America? Thank you to our government. We got holidays in every month just about. I mean, you've got Martin Luther King Day, you've got President's Day, you've got St. Patrick's Day. I don't know, is that a holiday? We don't get that one off. But still, I mean, we got holiday after holiday after holiday after holiday for many reasons. God said, seven times a year, you've got to meet with me about something. We're going to meet seven times, three in the spring, and then one kind of like May, June, and then three in the fall. You don't have a choice. You have to do this. But the third feast is called the Feast of First Fruits. And here's what you would do. Your barley and your wheat would have grown up in your backyard or in your fields, and you saw the beginning of the harvest. Now, you can't go and make bread yet because you don't have the harvest. It's just the beginnings of it. But you would grab a sheaf of the beginnings, like a whole handful of barley or wheat of some kind or oats, and you would bring them to the priest, and the priest would go into the temple before God and wave them. There'd be like a little celebration. You would wave them before the Lord back and forth, just like you're waving a flag. You're waving the sheaf of grain. Here's what you were saying. God, this is the beginning of the harvest. We can't really make a loaf of bread yet because there's not enough for that. I mean, we could make a cupcake maybe, but not enough for bread. So you've got a little bit. And you were saying, God, thank you for the beginnings of a huge harvest. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It was a really Thanksgiving celebration. You know when God said to do it? After Passover on Sunday. You always had to do one on a Sunday. So when Jesus rose, what day did he rise? On a Sunday. And he was the first fruits. He was the beginning of a resurrection harvest. He was. He was the very first. And the people that rose from the dead with him, like I just read out of Matthew, that went out of their tombs, got into the city and visited with people, they were the beginning of the grain. So while the priest was in the temple waving the grain, people were walking around having cups of coffee with relatives that had died a while ago. And they were saying, listen, we are just the beginning of a great harvest to come. God is going to raise us all up from the dead. He is. Listen, everybody, I will guarantee because Jesus rose from the dead, you will bodily rise up. You will. You will bodily rise up. Some to bodily rise up to go to heaven. Others will bodily rise up to go to hell in a body. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. Just so you know that. There is a life after this time on this planet called Earth. All right, well, that's kind of, let's take a look at a couple more thoughts out of 2 Corinthians 4. I want to tell you now what your responsibility is. So that's the scene before us. Jesus is the first fruits on Sunday. He came out. A bunch of other people came out. And it was a guarantee you and I are going to get out of the grave someday. That is going to be phenomenal. I mean, to me, it doesn't matter if I get raptured or if I die first. I don't mind the whole idea of a funeral. Keep it short. Don't do it on a Saturday. And but basically, you know, I don't care. Because here, I know this. When I die, with more assurance than anything else, I will rise again. I will guarantee I will rise again. I will come out of the grave without a doubt. And I want you to have that same assurance. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Here's what's going on. I'm going to give you three things to start with. First of all, there's a process. Then God gives us promise. And then there's a perspective I want you to think about with this whole life on earth. Here it is. Look at this process. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Hey, you guys, is it easy to lose heart here on earth? I mean, we have sickness. We have all sorts of things. There's grieving. There's sorrow. There's sickness. There's financial things. There's emotional things. There's spiritual battles. You name it, we're all facing something. And it is easy to lose heart. It is easy to give up. It is easy to keep our perspective only down here. I mean, I can't almost handle another day of snow. But that's only because that's all I'm looking at. If I realize there's something past the snow called July, the middle of July, then I know this is going to be gone someday. So with that perspective, I can be like, yeah, I can take one more day of snow in March. I've still got a few months before the green grass and all of that. But it's all about perspective. And it is easy to lose our perspective and be weary and to lose hope, to think, boy, the next day is like the next, and the next day is like the next, and the next day is like the next, and then I'm going to be dead. And it's so easy to lose hope. And Paul was one who was just always in a trial. He was in prison more than any other apostle. He was beaten with rods, which means his bones would break. He was beaten with stripes, which meant that his back would be laid open with lots of scars. He was shipwrecked for 18 hours swimming in the water in a shipwreck. I mean, this guy had a lot of problems. And plus, he had the physical problems from the Galatian story that we've been working on. And so he's just overwhelmed with affliction. He's one hurting man. He's got a lot of obstacles. People don't like him. Jewish people don't like him. Gentiles don't like him. If he goes to the city, he's got all sorts of problems and persecution. If he goes to the country, he gets persecuted. If he's walking down a road, robbers will come. I mean, he's just got bad things going on all the time. And he says, listen, believers, don't lose heart. Don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. Here's what he says. Verse 16, here's the process. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is going on in you right now. Your outward man is perishing. I will guarantee you're going to need stronger prescription glasses next year than you do this year. Guaranteed. And if you don't have glasses, you will need them someday, maybe. Do you see what I'm saying? Our outward man is perishing. That's a process. We are getting older. We are getting weaker. We are not improving in our species. We are decaying. We're in a constant process of decaying and getting older. That's the process. While our outer man is in the process of perishing, yet the inward man, my spiritual man, is getting stronger day by day. It is true. I'm stronger spiritually now than I was a year ago or 2 years ago or when I was first born again 20 years ago. I'm just stronger spiritually. I know my Savior better. I've walked with him. I've talked with him. I've spent a lot of time with him. So now I'm like, wow, I really know Jesus better now than ever. Like when I see him in heaven, I'm going to be like, yeah, this is exactly what I thought it would be like because I've spent so much time thinking about it. So while my outer man is perishing, the process is my inner man is being renewed. It's getting stronger and better day by day. So even if this body gets bedridden, yet the inner man is going to get better and better and stronger and more victorious. That's a great process going on, provided you're growing in the inner man. Maybe inwardly you're not growing. Then you got problems. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Then your outer man is perishing and your inner man is, and you're going to go to hell. So get out of that track and trust Jesus. Then as you get older, yet still inwardly you're stronger. And you can handle things that you couldn't handle before. Then look at the promise, verse 17. For our light affliction. See that? For our light affliction. That's what Paul says. I just told you a bunch of trials he had. He added it all up in his head, and instead of woe is me, he said, this is light affliction. In the Greek, featherweight. Featherweight. You know, I wear this down jacket, Melissa, because I don't like being cold, so she got me a down jacket a couple years ago. And man, that thing loses feathers. Like, you can't believe. I feel bad for the goose or the duck that lost all of its feathers because I'm losing them wherever I go. And there's like feathers in my classroom at school. And I take my jacket off and the feathers are floating around. I'm like, man, those feathers are light. They're like, stay up there. I'm like, get down before the kids come in, you know, that type of thing. And, you know, that's, Paul says, when I look at all my afflictions, they're like featherweight. It's just, they don't mean anything. They don't count. Sure, I'm going through them. They're painful. They're tough. But he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. They don't last. Even if they last until the day I die, I'm 48. Who knows how long I'm going to live? Even if I live to be 100, they're still not going to last. The longest they're going to last is until I get 100 or whatever age I die. They're temporary. These light afflictions, they're momentary. Perspective thinking. I've got a lot longer to live in heaven than I do right here on earth. So the light affliction, which I'm going through, it says it's just a short time. It's for a moment, but it's producing something. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So all of my affliction and discouragements and troubles on earth, if I weigh them out, they don't count to anything. They're like a feather on a scale compared to the glory I get in heaven. You guys, if I were to say heaven, what do you immediately think of? What are we wearing in heaven? What color? White. And it's a robe, right? I mean, I don't like wearing robes, period. But that looks like I'm wearing a white robe according to the myths. Oh, what am I wearing on my feet? Sandals, although I hardly wear sandals. My feet get cold very, very quickly. All right, what's on my back? Wings. Where do we get that? I mean, when I get to heaven for the exceeding weight of glory, I'm going to have wings on my back? I mean, I don't know anything about how to operate wings. How have a hard enough time with two hands. And then what's on my head? A halo. I mean, a halo, come on. I don't even know where that is in the Bible. I mean, I don't know where they get that kind of stuff. And then what instrument am I playing? I mean, it's almost as bad as the accordion. Nothing could be quite that bad. But then I'm going to be playing the harp for how long? All forever. And then what am I sitting on? A fluffy cloud. Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like something with an eternal weight of glory tied to it? You know who gave you that picture? It wasn't me. It was the devil. The devil wants you to think heaven is a fluffy cloud where you're playing the harp and you've got wings and a halo and it's not fun. I mean, it's like one long church service and you got the harp position and we all got the harp position and a billion harps at one time. Man, it's going to be like, do I even have to go to heaven? I sure love earth. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I can tell you what the Bible says about heaven in just a few words. First of all, heaven is a literal physical place. It's not a cloud, it's a place. We know that there's rivers and there's rocks and there's grass and there's trees. There's a city with streets, which implies buildings. There's things going on. There's rest and there's worship. There's times we get together for corporate worship. There's work. Revelation 22 says we will serve him, we will work for him. Some will be writing music, some will be composing literature, some will be gardening, some will be taking care of animals. The one thing we're not going to need is we're not going to need evangelists because everybody's going to know the gospel and believe in Jesus. And we're not going to need doctors and nurses and hospitals because everybody's going to be healthy all the time. But there's going to be work for us. I mean, heaven is a real place. When you get to heaven, it's not like you're going to be, wow, what is this? I never knew heaven was like this. It'll be like, oh yeah, these are all things we saw on earth. I saw birch trees and pine trees on earth. They were phenomenal. These in heaven are incredible. Yeah, I saw animals. Yeah, well, the animals in heaven, incredible. I mean, so heaven is going to be very recognizable, very real. Now, what does hell look like? First of all, who's in hell? The devil. What does he look like? What color is he wearing? Red. And what does he have at the end of his tail? Like a pointy arrow. What does he have in his hand? And what does he have coming out of his head? And he's surrounded by flames and all of that. That is a lie. That is a lie also from hell and from the devil himself. That is not what the devil looks like. The devil was created as a beautiful angel full of beautiful stones that he could reflect off the glory of the Lord and show how glorious the Lord is. He fell into sin. He, with his pride, rebelled against God, wanted to kill God himself, take over the throne. God cast him out of heaven. And right now, where is Satan? Has Satan ever been to hell? Never. He's never been to hell. He's never seen a lake of fire, ever. He hasn't touched it yet. Someday he's going to take a full plunge in. Revelation 20 says that he is actually going to be cast into the lake of fire, but he's not there now. Where is he now? He's roaming on the earth. He's walking around. There is a reality that is spiritual out there that you guys, we can't see because it's invisible, but it's there. It's real. He is really on this earth, and I bet he is just furious about this church service. I bet he's like, oh man, I wish everybody would close their eyes and close their ears and not hear one word he's saying. Because he doesn't want to be revealed for what he is. He's a counterfeit. He's a fake. Anyways, that's the devil. He's our enemy. So here, what Paul says is this. There's a process going on. You're getting older and older. Your body is wearing down. But inwardly, spiritually, you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's because you're coming to this church. You're hearing the Bible. You're growing. You're learning. And then it says our great trials, but they're really light afflictions. They're only momentary. They're producing a heavy weight of glory. We don't have time to get in what that glory is, but I think it's degrees of light. It's the ability to radiate the light of Jesus. Some the more faithful to Jesus on earth, the greater degree that you will radiate him in heaven. We'll all radiate to some degree, but some will be stronger light. Some will be like a 100-watt bulb, others 75 watt, others 50 watt, others 25 watt. Some will be the nightlight thing that comes on when it gets dusk. But it doesn't matter what degree we are, because we're reflecting who Jesus Christ is. It's going to be phenomenal. That's what it's producing. Now, that's the promise. It's producing something. And then finally, look at the perspective, verse 18. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, listen, everybody. Paul says, you want to know what my perspective is on this planet? I'm not looking at things that I can touch, taste, smell, or hear or see. Those are all things that I can see. Paul says, I don't even look at them. I'm looking at things that are invisible. Is that kind of strange? So what did you learn in church today? Well, I'm looking not at things that are seen. I'm looking at things that are unseen. Oh, you mean you're looking at invisible things? Yeah, that's what I'm looking at. That's what I learned in church. Is that what he's saying? Yes, it is exactly what he's saying. You know what's invisible? Jesus is invisible. Heaven I can't see right now. Angels I can't see. All that whole spiritual realm, it's completely invisible to me. But that is what I'm listening to, and that's what I'm paying attention to, and that's what I'm focused on. I'm focused on that life, not on this life, which is so temporal. So he goes on and he says this, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So if you had a choice, you could invest all of your time and energy on things that you can see. You know what's going to happen to this pulpit? It's going to rot. Termites are going to eat it. It's going to burn up in the fire at the final days. Who knows what? I'll tell you what, this is not going to be around forever. This is temporary. My body is temporary. Your pew chair is this building's temporary. Your house is temporary. Your car is temporary. Your job is temporary. I mean, I hope you have it until you retire, but it's temporary. This is all temporary. There's nothing you have that you can keep and take with you. Nothing. Anything that you can touch has zero value in the things to come. Your eyes are focused on invisible realities. There's a real Savior, a real heaven, real rewards. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm looking for the reality and not all of this stuff down here. So my focus is not, how can I make the best life for myself on earth? It's, how can I live and store up rewards for heaven? How can I live for that time, not this time? Because you know what? If I invest all my time and energy in this stuff, what happens with the nice car I'm driving? A deer hits it, or I hit it, one of the two. Or it's going to rust. Believe it or not, it's going to rust. I might spill something inside. You know, it's just because nothing lasts forever. I had a nice blue shirt Melissa got me with a tie the other day, and I ruined it already. It came out of the laundry, all marked up. And I'm like, well, nothing new lasts forever. If I invest all of my energy and time in things that are temporary, you know what I'm going to end up with? Nothing. Nothing. It is not going to last. It's going to all lose value. But you know what's going to keep value? Your life in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to keep value. Your time in the Word of God, your time with Jesus, your time learning the Word, being part of a local church, serving and growing. That's what counts. This is what's eternal, people. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he guaranteed a future bodily existence for us. But there's a process we're going through. The process is I'm getting weaker and older, and this body's going to wear out someday and be gone. But inwardly, man, I'm just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Because all the things I suffer on earth, they're not going to count for much when I get to heaven. But it's going to produce all of this glory when I respond appropriately. And listen, my eyes are fixed on not this earthly scene with everything in it, because it's all going to fade away. It's all going to be gone. But my focus is on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Do you agree? Well, we don't have time to get into the next part, but I can tell you this. Paul says, I long to get out of this body. He goes, I long for this earthly tent to be destroyed, because I'm going to get a glorified body forever in heaven. And it's going to be just like Jesus, just like his body. Two hands, two feet. I will guarantee you this. I'm going to be more alive on the day that I die than I am right now. I'll be more alive than ever before. Trust me. I think about our brother Rich, Margaret. I think about Rich a lot. And I think, what a neat man. His laugh, his humor, his friendship. He is more alive right now than anyone in this room. We are all in a state of decaying and dying. He is living in heaven with our Savior. That's where we want to be. Everything that we that is worth anything is up in heaven. So we live on earth, loving Jesus, serving him, but we're not attached to anything down here. Nothing's keeping us down here. We're just obedient children of the Lord. So that's what it's all about. So, real quick, you understand? When Jesus died, it was for your sin. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Do you know that your sin was paid by somebody else? His name is Jesus. There's no other way you can get to heaven. No other way to be back in fellowship with God except through Jesus Christ. It is a person who came and performed historical events of a death and resurrection. And then, listen, get your eyes off this earth and this world. Set your mind and your affections on eternal things. Be careful what you love. Don't love this world or the things in the world. Love Jesus. All right. If you bow your heads, please close your eyes. It's nobody looking around. Take this time on this resurrection day. Just think about this. Jesus loves you so much. His death was for you. He died in your place. Will you trust him? Listen, maybe today is the day that you would say, I finally understand who Jesus is. I finally understand what he did for me. I believe it. For me, it was 23 years ago that I first understood. I was so excited. You couldn't keep me quiet at the time. I still have a hard time being quiet about it, but we need to be vocal. Is there anybody here today that would just, there's nobody looking around, you would just maybe slip your hand up and say, Pastor, today I understand who Jesus is. I understand he died for me, that my sins are paid. I believe in Jesus. I believe today. And, you know, I won't call you out. I won't mention your name. I won't draw any attention to you. But if you just want to slip your hand up, I'll pray for you right now. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, that's me. Today, I believe in Jesus. I now understand who he is and what he did. Life, this is a matter of life and death. It really is. Believe in him. You can believe in him next week. You can trust him 5 years from now when you remember this message. But if you die before that, it is determined. It is then determined, where will you spend eternity? I want everybody here in heaven, everybody. Then do you realize what Paul says to the Corinthians? Hey, this process right now, our bodies are wearing out, but there's going to be a resurrection someday. So we're keeping our eyes focused, not on things that we can see and taste and touch. That's not what's going to captivate our attention right now. It's about heavenly things. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's his word. It's the believers in the church. It's preaching the gospel to the lost. Those are the things that matter. Everything else is going to burn up someday. So put your time and attention into the things that last for eternity, the eternal riches. Keep your eyes focused on those. And realize you will rise again. You will rise. It's going to be glorious. Father, thank you for this time together as a church, family, and even our visitors and friends that are here today. Thank you so much. It is not an accident that people are here today. This is part of your providential working. You bring people here, they hear a message, they understand more about Jesus. I pray everyone here will know that our sin keeps us out of heaven, keeps us out of a relationship with you, but Jesus, he died for us. He took our place. Our faith is in him. Our life is in him. And we know, Father, that all of the problems of this life will soon be over. This life is temporary, and it is producing this eternal weight of glory as we remember to love and to serve Jesus. So in spite of our affliction, help us to love you, to always serve you. And we keep our eyes fixed not on these things that can be easily taken away and then they discourage us. Even our health, if that's taken away, it can sink us into depression. Our eyes aren't fixed on these things. They're light afflictions. They're temporary. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at our heaven, our eternal heavenly home. Thank you, Father, for reminding us about a perspective because of the resurrection. Because Jesus rose, we will rise. We've got a glorious future, lots of hope. So I pray you would give us this passion for hope and for Jesus. And may he be glorified in our lives this week. And all God's people said, amen. Well, thank you for being here on this Resurrection Sunday morning. It is exciting to see what the Lord's doing. I pray, hey, just keep reading more in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talks about our bodies and our rewards and all sorts of great things. No service tonight. Look forward to seeing you on, or you'll be gathering together Wednesday. Charlie is doing the devotion. I think Ed and Vic are helping with the music. Thank you, men, for doing that. And then we'll be back later in the week, and then we'll be here on Sunday to be together with you all. All right, God bless you. Have a great Easter.